Again, to Covenant Church. My name is Bernie. I'm one of the elders, pastors on staff here. And if you have a Bible or a Bible app, I would encourage you to open up to Proverbs chapter 18. We're going to look at one short verse this morning, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. We've been in a series for the last several months through the book of Proverbs. We covered the first nine chapters, passage by passage, verse by verse. And these last couple of weeks, several weeks, we've been looking at some of the major themes that rise up through repetition in the closing chapters of Proverbs. This morning, we're going to be looking at the theme of speech. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. This is God's word. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Would you just bow your head and again pray with me? Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we just ask in these moments, as we're silent, that you would speak to us by your Spirit through your word. We pray that your word would take root in our hearts and bring forth fruit for your honor and your glory. We claim the promise of your word that your word won't come to us and do nothing, be ineffectual this morning, but will accomplish that for which you sent it forth. So work in our midst this morning. Convict and bring life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's an ancient story told of a man named Xanthus. And Xanthus was going to throw this huge feast, and he invited his guests, and he told his servant, "Hey, look, I need you to serve the best food you can for this feast." And so the feast day arrives, and all the guests are gathered, and the first course comes out, and the entire course is tongue. I'm not sure if it's beef tongue or lamb tongue. You know, people around the world eat this. I'm not sure if you do. I don't, personally, but people do. But they laugh, and they think it's a joke until the second course of the meal came out. More tongue. Then the third course and the fourth course, all tongue. And the master of the house, Xanthus, he was absolutely furious with his servant. "What are you doing? I told you to serve the best food." And the servant replied, "I don't understand. What could be better than tongue? With it, people communicate knowledge and wisdom. They offer praise. They make agreements. They conduct business. They build friendships. Nothing is more valuable than the tongue." Okay, the master's kind of annoyed, but he moves on. The next day, Xanthus invites all the guests back, and he says to his servant, "All right, since you gave me the best food, now I want you to serve the worst food possible." And all the guests gather again that evening. The first course come out, and it's tongue. Again, the guests kind of chuckle and laugh until, again, the second and third and fourth courses are served. And the master, Xanthus, is absolutely out of his mind, furious. He's like, "How can this be the best food one day and the worst food the next?" And the servant answered, "Well, what could be worse than the tongue? Through it, people spread violence and hatred and injustice. Words destroy friendships. They incite violence. They obliterate communities. They even bring down kingdoms. The same tongue that can be used to accomplish good can cause terrible harm." Proverbs 18:21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Death and life. Words are powerful. "No sticks and stones may break my bones" thing, Right? Words are powerful. They shape, they wound, they heal, they inspire. They even change the course of the world. One author opined, the pen is mightier than the sword. I'm sure you've heard that before. Rudyard Kipling wrote, words are the most powerful drugs used by mankind. And this makes sense, the idea that words are powerful, because you and I were made in the image of God. And who is God? God is a God who speaks. Please don't take that for granted. God is a God who speaks. He intends to speak to us through Proverbs 18:21 this morning. He's speaking to us even now. God creates by his word. He judges and destroys by his word. He gives new life by his word. He raises the dead to new life by his word. And because we as humans are made in his image, our words possess a remarkable derivative power. Words are powerful. But even though that's the case, my guess is, if you're like me, you don't give much thought to your words. What you say, when you say it, you speak kind of casually. Something comes to mind, pops out. So that being the case, Proverbs here in this verse warns us, because words have the ability to destroy. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Because words have the ability to destroy, we need to shut up. Think about all the destructive form words take. We can spread misinformation about people and circumstances through our words. We can trumpet our prideful boasting about our accomplishments, about our worth through our words. We can vilify others for what they do, how they look, what they've said through our words. We can, as Andrew led us in confessing, engage in gossip or slander about someone else. We can simply grumble and complain about life circumstances. You say, what's the big deal about that? Well, that flippant act of expressing our dissatisfaction with our life, that affects other people around us, doesn't it? Emotions and attitudes are spread socially, right? And when complaining becomes the normal conversational atmosphere of your home, of your workplace, of your friendships, then others begin to engage in that same negative appraisal of circumstances that you have, that I have, right? Death is in the power of the tongue. It even involves what the scriptures call crude speech. Crude, vulgar, coarse, offensive language. It's not merely unpleasant or informal. It's morally degrading, vulgar, sexually impure, abusive, deliberately dishonoring. Think about the power of speech in marriage. Those of you who are married, those of you who have been married, I'm sure your relationship, like many others, started off wooing each other with your words, right? You're so beautiful. You're so wonderful. You're so thoughtful, right? And then, as time elapsed, and you got to know more of the person's quirks and faults, that wooing turned to different words. Why are you like that? You're impossible. You're miserable. What was thoughtful and funny and hardworking, that now that person's selfish, annoying, lazy. Now, few marriages are destroyed by a single conversation, right? It's more often the accumulation of all the criticism, the contempt. But marriages erode one sentence at a time over a lifetime. And that might not even be the dissolution of the marriage. You may remain married, but the partnership built on sincere respect and commitment and trust and affection, that's all gone, even within the shell of marriage that now remains. Death is in the power of the tongue. Think about the effect of words on our kids. Harsh words can quickly become the lens through which our kids see themselves, right? And in addition to that, it then trains them how they should engage others with their words. And please don't hear me saying this excludes discipline. We go back a few weeks. We talked about parenting and discipline. Firm, loving discipline is a non-negotiable in a Christian home. But there's a difference between, that was probably a foolish idea, son, and you're such an idiot. Right? Children are remarkably resilient. Thank our Lord for that. And if you're like me, you have spoken sinfully and you need to repent. Go, repent to your kids. Confess the words you've used out of your sinful heart. But the question you need to ask is, am I using my words with my kids to direct them, to train them, to build them up, or am I using them to unleash my sinful anger on? Do my words direct and train, or do they destroy? Death is in the power of the tongue. And so Proverbs 10:19 says, when words are many, sin is not lacking. He who restrains his lips is prudent. William Shakespeare's Hamlet, there he wrote, "Give every man thy ear, but few thy voice." I think Shakespeare heard Proverbs 10. A thought, I don't know if it really came from Abraham Lincoln, but it's attributed to him. He said, it's better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt, prove it to everyone, right? When words are many, sin is not lacking. An ancient philosopher said, we have two ears and one mouth so we can listen twice as much as we speak. We should consider more carefully when we speak and what we speak. Because what activity in our life is more common than talking? Today, you will speak somewhere between 10 and 15,000 words. Some of you will far exceed that. I've heard you, right? That's a lot of opportunity for death and life. So Proverbs cautions us, because words destroy, we need to shut up. In James chapter 3 talks about the tongue. And hear what he says in verse 8 about the tongue. He describes the tongue as a restless evil full of deadly poison. And then in verse 9 he says that with it we bless our Lord and Father, right? We gather on Sunday and we sing out the songs, right? We bless our Lord and Father. And with it, when we go home, when we're at work, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, James says, these things ought not to be. Death is in the power of the tongue. Because words can destroy, we need to shut up. But not just death, but life can come from our speech. And so, because life can come from our speech, we need to speak up. Our words can be a means of healing and dispensing grace to those around us. Andrew read from Ephesians 4 earlier. Ephesians 4:29 says this, let no corrupting mouth or communication proceed out of your mouth, come from your mouth, but only such as is good for building up. You can build up the people around you as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to the hearer. Covenant Church, we should be a people known for speaking what is true, what is edifying, what is informative, what is wise, what is instructive, what is sympathetic, what is comforting, that we may give grace to those in our presence. Now, I don't want us in hearing that to then give in to the lie that all life-giving speech is like constantly pleasant, affirming speech. Right? That's what we hear all around us in our culture. Life-giving words can come in the form of rebuke. Proverbs 27:6 assures us, faithful are the wounds of a friend. That doesn't mean he smacked you upside the head. That means they had something to say to you. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Right? If every word from a person in your life is always sugary and sentimental and sweet, that person might not be your friend. Life-giving speech doesn't affirm foolishness and sin. It doesn't celebrate every life decision. Our culture says it does, but our Creator corrects us, right? But we do need encouragement when life overwhelms us, when our marriage is struggling, when our kids are driving us crazy, when work is overwhelming, when doubts assail us, when we're just hurting. We need brothers and sisters in Christ who will come alongside and with their words encourage us. Speak to us the promises of God from His Word that are sure. Because life is in the power of the tongue, we need to speak up. We need direction in uncertainty. We've looked at this in the Proverbs. We need wisdom when there's a lack of clarity as to what we should do. We need people around us to remind us again and again of God's words that are true and right. We need to be reminded again and again of the gospel, because we continually come back and look at our own lives for the ground of our salvation. We do need to encourage our children. One thing my wife and I, and we fail in this, but one thing we've talked about over the years is for every word of correction we give our kids, we strain, we look to find another opportunity where we can speak words of encouragement to them so that they hear us encouraging them just as much as they hear us correcting them. I'm not sure we've lived up to that, but we need to encourage our kids. We need to build up and assure our spouse. Your spouse needs encouragement, husband, wife. Your wife may feel like her efforts go unnoticed. Husband, you go off to work and she's there and she changes the diaper and then the diaper's dirty again 20 minutes later and she changes the diaper and it's dirt, right? And it's just this cycle of futility. She needs encouragement. Wives, your husband needs support. He feels beat down at work. Feels like it's not going right. He may feel like the world's against him. Your words matter more than the challenges he faces. We need to love and encourage and build up and strengthen those around us with our words. But our words most fully bring life when we speak of Jesus, who is Himself life. John 1:4 says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Because Jesus gives life, You and I, we need to speak up, brothers and sisters. We can't remain silent in a culture of hopelessness, in a culture of rebellion. Life is in the power of the tongue when we confess to Christ coming in the flesh. Life is in the power of the tongue when we confess to Christ obedient to all that the Father commanded, his submission to the will of the Father, his perfect life for our sake. Life is in the power of the tongue when we speak of his bloody death on our behalf, not for his own sins, but for the sins of his people, for my sins and your sins. Life is in the power of the tongue when we speak of God's victory over the grave, of the resurrection, of the ascension, of the exaltation, of the present reign of Jesus. Because Jesus gives life, Covenant Church. We cannot remain silent. Because words give life, we need to speak up. Proverbs 16:24 says this, "Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body." Think about the honeycomb is like the ancient dessert. He's saying, gracious words are like Tillamook ice cream, sweetness to the soul. I don't know about the health to the body part, but anyways, right? It's sweetness to the soul. So good. Proverbs 10:20 claims, the tongue of the righteous is like choice silver. And then the following verse 21 says, the lips of the righteous feed many, they nourish many. Because words give life, we must speak up. Because words destroy, we need to shut up. Because words give life, we need to speak up. There's no escaping the consequence of words. Look at that last part of verse 21 in Proverbs 18. The Proverbs tells us those who love it, those who love the tongue, those who love to talk, will eat its fruit. In other words, you and I, we need to come to grips with the fact that of the consequences of loving to talk. Our words, like seeds, don't fall idly to the ground. They take root and something sprouts up from them, either death or life. And first of all, others will reap the harvest. Take yourself out of the picture. Others will reap the harvest of your words. There's an ancient Jewish saying. It says, the evil tongue slays three. The evil tongue slays or kills three. The slanderer, so you, the speaker. The slandered, the one about whom you're speaking, and the listener, those who are just in your presence. Words bring destruction and misery to those about whom we're speaking and to those in whose presence we're speaking. And I was thinking about this earlier, too. Like, this isn't just about what I say. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. To what am I listening all week? What am I meditating on? What kind of podcasts? What am I feeding my soul on? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. I'm the listener. Something's taking root and planting in my soul. What is it? Is it death or is it life? And there, those who love its fruit will eat of it. You and I, friend, we will give an account. In Matthew 12, verses 36 and 37, Jesus addresses our speech, our words, our tongue. He says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. We will give an account for every word spoken, every word posted on social media, every word typed. Our words have eternal significance. Now, they are not the basis upon which we will be accepted by God or rejected by God. Jesus is not teaching a salvation by words, by works here. Jesus, because in this very passage, Jesus said, out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. The tongue is just simply showing who you are, right? Your words are just simply showing who has your affections. Your speech is simply showing who your trust is in. Out of the abundance of our hearts, from our natures, we speak. We're justified in Christ alone. We're justified by faith in Christ alone, not on the basis of our words, but we will give account for our words. Our words do condemn us. They either justify our confession, in other words, they prove it to be true, or they falsify our confession. And who amongst us can survive such a judgment? If every boastful word, if every bitter word, if every angry word, if every deceptive word, if every slanderous word, if every destructive word merits judgment, friend, I have a problem, you have a problem. We don't nearly need to learn to speak new words. We need somebody to save us from judgment, from the fruit of our words, the judgment our words deserve. And this is the beauty of the gospel, friends. God's word came to save us, to redeem us, to restore us, and to change us. In the gospel, we encounter a God who speaks. Right? The first chapter of Genesis, most of you know it. It informs us that God brought something out of nothing. How did he do that? Over and over again, we hear, and God said. God brings something from nothingness by his word. He created from nothing by his word. And this God, who created from nothing by his word, sent his word into the world to save foolish sinners like you and me. John 1:1, just like Genesis 1:1, says, in the beginning. And then it tells us, in the beginning was the word. And the word was with God, and the word was God. John's talking to us about Jesus. God sent his word into the world to save and to redeem us. So Jesus is God's word in flesh. And it's interesting that at a critical point in Jesus' life, at a critical moment in history, Isaiah 53:7 tells this about Jesus. It says he was oppressed and he was afflicted, right? He was tortured, he was beaten, he was mocked, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. We've used and abused our words when we shouldn't have, right? Christ remained silent when he could have spoken. Why? So he could bear the judgment you and I deserve. He willingly endured mocking and beating and shame. He wore a crown of thorns. He hung on the cross and endured shame, not for his sin, but for ours. One author wrote, "We have used our tongues to justify ourselves and condemn others. Jesus refused to justify himself and instead bore our condemnation." God sent his word into the world to save sinners like you and me who offend with our words. That's the beauty and the glory of the gospel. That's the good news. In the end, we need redemption from the pain of our words. The pain we've endured, some of you have endured pain, and the pain we've inflicted. And that redemption is in the pain the word endured for us. And the word who forgives us for the words we've spoken, that word is also able to change our hearts, to give us new life, to give us new hearts, so that our words increasingly become instruments not of death, but of life. Praise God that his word brings life, and we can enjoy its fruits. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Father, we come to you again in Jesus' name, and we pray that you would continue to work your word for us in Proverbs 18:21, in and through us. We pray for those who may have walked in here in darkness, in rebellion, in hostility toward you, that you would shine the light of life, Jesus, on them, that your Spirit would work in them, that you would grant them new hearts, new life, grant them the power to trust in you, to find hope, to find redemption, to find rescue, to find salvation. In your word, the word made flesh, Jesus. Father, we pray that you would sanctify us as your people, that our words would testify to your grace, that we would refuse to use our words to harm and to belittle, to cause others pain. May our words be grace to those around us, those to whom we are speaking, and those who might be there listening. May Jesus be on our lips this week. Conform us to the image of your Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.